couple of us will be doing spot checks on the way out to make sure you've filled this in, folks. So you just make sure you get it filled in. Luke 18. I'm not going to be long. I'm going to be a few minutes and then I'll be gone because you've got four people to listen to. Luke 18, 1. It says this. It says, people ought always to pray and not to faint. Or people ought always to pray and not lose heart. Or I think it says in the NIV, people ought always to pray and not give in. Not give in. I'm not using the computer today, so you'll have to listen. Two encouragements to pray we have. Two great encouragements to pray. And you can write these down in this little sheet. And remember, it's being checked. Make sure you fill it in, please. There are pens. Anyone not got one? I've got sections here. Right. Two encouragements to pray. I'll give you the references and you can look them up in your spare time. But you need to write the references down, folks. Ephesians 3 verse 20 is the first one. Ephesians 3 verse 20. What does it say? I'll read it to you. It says this. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That is the first reason we pray. Because God is able to do, now it's better than that, God is able to do exceedingly, better than that, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly, better still, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above, even better, that we ask, even better, that we ask or think. Our God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. It's one good reason to pray. Second good reason to pray, if you just write this reference down, please. Jude 24. Jude 24. I'll read it to you. It says this. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That is a very precious promise to me. That God is able to keep us from falling. Because sometimes I find, I don't know about you, I find the Christian life quite difficult sometimes. There's lots of temptations which I had no problem with when I wasn't a Christian, but now I struggle with them. And I am so glad of this verse here. It doesn't say, I expect you to keep from falling. God doesn't say that to me. It says this, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Part of our prayer life is essential so that we can ask God with all his great resources to keep us from falling. He is able to keep us from falling. Jude 24. Now, I intimated this earlier. Why should we fall anyway? Why should we fall as Christians? Well, because we have three great enemies. And you can write them down on here. I'm just looking around. There's not many people writing. Some of you are going to get into awful trouble on the way out, but that's your problem. Okay, three great enemies. The first one is the world. And you can write down Matthew 13:22 for that, if you're quick. Second one is the flesh. Oh, I forgot to write down the reference, so you'll have to look for that. And the third one is the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. I'll just say quickly a few things about our three great enemies.
What's the reference for the devil, please?
Oh, he's all the way through. There's lots about him. Right. Okay. First of all, the world. Now, you wouldn't think the world could be a problem for the Christian, but it can be, because it says this in Matthew 13:22. It says, this is talking about the farmer that went out to sow the seed. And it says, the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns, I believe this is talking about a Christian, received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. We can be unfruitful in our lives as Christians when we hold on too tightly to the things of this world and forget that we are people of eternity. We're only passing through, and we are not here for that long. The Bible says our life is like a vapor. You know, we have a citizenship in heaven, and we've got to remember that. And we can hold on too tightly to the things of this world. That's the first thing, the world. The second thing is the flesh. Now, when you become a Christian, the Bible says you become a new creature. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. I think it's 2 Corinthians 5:17. Great! New creature in Christ Jesus. And we have new desires, and we love the Lord. We are new people. We're born again. That's what the Bible says. That term, born again, has been greatly disparaged through American lunatics, but the fact is, that's what we are. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. But we still have sinful desires. It's called in the Bible the old man or the flesh nature. We still have wrong desires, and we battle with them. In 2 Peter, it talks about, Peter says, what does he say? He says, can't remember it. Isn't it terrible? I must be getting old. You'll have to find something about the flesh in 2 Peter. It's probably very important. I've forgotten it. Never mind. Okay. Right. Anyway. But in order to fight these evil desires, we need to pray. The Lord Jesus, when he spoke to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, pray lest ye enter into temptation. We can enter into these things, and they can make our lives a misery. They can turn a Christian life into a cesspit. The Bible says that he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. I don't know about you, but corruption doesn't sound good to me. I don't want to reap corruption. So that's one of the reasons we have to pray, because it's a great enemy. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but I feel I'm losing the battle against it. And it's only God who is able to help us with that. And I better speed up, because we've got four people. The devil, he's a nasty piece of work. And devil never bothered me as a non-Christian. Never bothered me. No problems with the devil before I became a Christian. In fact, I think he was rocking my cradle to keep me asleep. He wasn't bothering me at all. Didn't want to wake me up. Just keep things easy with this guy. But now, got some real problems with him. Because he hates me. Because he knows I'm going to glory. He knows I'm going to heaven. And if you're a Christian, he knows you're going to heaven. So he's a real issue. And the battle is in the mind with him. He tries to confuse us. He tries to depress us. He brings sadness. He tries to manipulate circumstances against us and people against us. So he really is a very powerful enemy. And if we don't pray, we are really stupid, aren't we? Because we've got this crazy enemy this evil, malevolent force against us. And if we don't pray, then we become vulnerable. In fact, we are an at-risk people, really. And we have got at-risk families. And we've got vulnerable wives and vulnerable husbands. And if we don't pray, because we are an at-risk people and we are in at-risk families and we have at-risk partners, husbands and wives, then things aren't going to go too well for us. So we need to pray. We need to pray because we are vulnerable. And if we pray, here's the good news. If we pray, the Bible says we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. More than conquerors. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us if we pray. So that's a real encouragement to pray. One last thing. I'll just say this. I was brought up a religious person, and I didn't become a Christian until I was 30 years old. And the fact is that I did a lot of praying as a religious person, and it just bounced off the ceiling. It was a waste of time. Because until you come to Christ, your sin is a great barrier between you and God. And the first prayer that a person really needs to pray is to ask for forgiveness and ask the Lord Jesus to be your Savior and your Lord. That's the very first prayer. That's the beginning. Without that foundation, all the prayer in the world won't help. It'll just bounce off your sin. So we need that forgiveness. That's the first stage. Thank you.
What's on this at the moment? There we go. Am I going to muck up someone's PowerPoint?
Push the minimize. Don't close, just minimize. Yeah.
Righty. Great. Okay, if you turn over to the next page in your little leaflet. Sounds like Phil's going to mark this on the way out, so I'll better guide you through this. Now, I'm going to be talking about praying together. Now, as I mentioned last time, some of the thoughts I've gathered together for this talk was from Chip Brogdon, who wrote this book, The Irresistible Kingdom. So I got some of these ideas from his book. I really recommend the book. It talks about the kingdom of God, which is not often preached about from the pulpit, yet Jesus spoke about it to quite considerable length in the Bible. So very good. So I just thought I'd mention that first. Praying together. So to look at Matthew 18 verses 19 to 20. It's on the screen there. We've continued in the Bible, so it's also on your notes. So I'll read this out first. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. Now, I actually hadn't done a little handout before sort of thing, so this is a little bit new for me, but so I thought I'd go through this. Make a bit of like a questionnaire. So I want some interaction from you guys. From that verse, how many gather together? Nice, easy one to start with. Two or three. What does it not say? It doesn't say 2,000 or 3,000. It doesn't say 2,000 or 3,000 even. It says 2 or 3. Not to say that 2,000 or 3,000 is necessarily a bad number that they should gather together, but it's pretty hard to get 2,000 or 3,000 people gathering together in agreement about one thing. It seems to be the minimum requirement here is 2 or 3. So it's a simple sort of thought. It's not a complex sort of situation. Where do we gather? Blank. No, it doesn't say, does it? That's right. It's right. See, there's no place. It doesn't mean to say we have to gather in church. We don't have to gather in house groups. We can gather anywhere. We can gather in church. We can gather in house groups. We can gather at McDonald's, like some of the men do on a Tuesday morning. We can just get a few mates together and gather together. Where we gather is not necessarily important. It's the fact that we are gathering, and we are gathering together. There is a time and there is a place where we can be alone with God, and that is important. But there's also a time and a place where we need to gather together. So that's what it's talking about there. What does it mean to agree? Does anyone have any thoughts on that? Having the same thoughts about something? Yep. Very. Mm-hmm. Be like-minded. Yeah, good. Very good. The Greek word for agree is symphonio, which is where we get our word symphony from, as in a musical instrument, like an orchestra playing together. It's like they harmonise together. They all blend in together, as an orchestra does. And so if we are gathering together, we are agreeing together, and we are like harmonising together in this way. Let's look at some other scriptures here from Acts. And this is after Jesus' ascension and the disciples met in Jerusalem. All of these, with their minds in full agreement, devoted themselves steadfastly to prayer. So there we go, full agreement and devoted themselves steadfastly to prayer. Acts 2 verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So gathering together in one place, and they're all with one accord, they're in the same mind, being like-minded. And Acts 4:24, this is after Peter and John were freed and the believers gathered together to encourage one another. And when they heard it, lifted their voices together with one united mind to God. I think there's some great example. There's many others in Scripture too where believers gather together and pray in this mind, in this way, and they're really united together in agreement with one another. For what purpose do we gather in prayer? And by this, I'm sort of looking at the part, for where two or three come together in my name. In my name is the part I want to focus on. I think this is quite a key for believers to come together in prayer. We need to be committed to the preeminence of Jesus, to putting Jesus first place. When we gather in his name, we should be seeking God's will, we should be seeking God's presence and God's purpose when we're praying together. Any group, whether it be religious or non-religious, Alcoholics Anonymous, for example, they can get together and gather together in some way. But when we gather together as believers, when we gather together and come in prayer, we gather together in his name. Hang on, I'll put that verse on back onto that 18:19 so you can see that. So the chief objective to prayer, sure, it's to communicate with God, that's very important, but also to come in cooperation with God, to come into his will, to bow down to his will and what he wants. Not much point in coming together, I suppose, to pray or ask God to bow down to our will. God is the master, we are his servants. So we are to come in cooperation with the Father so that we are harmonious with him. It's not the other way around. Now, if you look at your notes there, there's some results when people come together, when believers gather together in his name. So who gathers with us? And it says there that in the verse 20, there am I with them. When we gather together in agreement with Jesus, in Jesus' name and for his purpose, Jesus is in our midst. That's quite an amazing thought, isn't it? Something that we shouldn't take lightly. Prayer is something of great reverence and something we should really take seriously when we come together in prayer. I'll sometimes sort of think of when I've met together with other Christians in prayer, thinking, well, has God really been in our midst? And it makes me think of that thought, this is something I should not take lightly. This is something that when believers gather together in prayer, we're coming before Creator God of this universe, and it's quite an awe-inspiring sort of thought, really, and something we should really take seriously when we come together in prayer. Another result is that it will be done. You can see that in verse 19. Ask for anything, and it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. At this point, I will look at 1 John 5:14 to 15. I'll just read it from the Amplified version there. And this is the confidence, the assurance, the privilege of boldness which we have in him. We are sure that if we ask anything, make any request according to his will, in agreement with his own plan, he listens to and hears us. And if, since we positively know that he listens to us, in whatever we ask, we also know with settled and absolute knowledge, we have granted as our present possessions the request made of him. So that's great assurance there, great confidence that we can have whatever we ask for. And who are we asking for? If we are agents, if you like, servants of Christ, we are asking for his will to be done. Listen to this from Chip Brogdon here. This is from that book I just mentioned. To ask in his name means we are not merely asking or praying or desiring things for ourselves, but we are asking, praying, and desiring things in him on behalf of him and his kingdom. This authority to ask in his name is not given for personal benefit or personal privilege or personal power. It is authority granted so that the church can properly represent Christ and his kingdom on earth. It is the authority from him to act in his name and speak in his name as if he himself were acting and speaking. He says, great synergy and blessing is released when we simply cooperate with what God has already purposed to do. Now, Wendy questioned me last night when I was talking about this. She said, what does synergy mean? I thought, well, I don't really know. So I looked it up in the dictionary. And synergy is when two things combine together and they have a greater effect when they're combined together, when they cooperate together. As opposed to, I suppose, us going to do what we think is best. If we come into under God's will and do what he has already purposed to do, then great synergy and great blessing are going to come, and it's going to be a lot more beneficial. So we can have assurance when we ask for that, that it will be done. Now, I just want to finish off with Colossians 3, verses 1 to 2 from the Message. I really love this passage, and it just sort of in some ways puts it into action, put things in perspective of what our attitude should be as we gather together in prayer. So let's read this. So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. I'll just read that again. Be alert to what is going on around Christ. That is where the action is. See things from his perspective. Your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ and God. He is your life. What a great attitude that would be to have, you know, when we come together in prayer, just really seeking what is of concern to Christ. I think that's going to be really exciting to see, just to be part of a group like that, like-minded people in agreement in this way. So that's what I have to say. Thank you.
Thanks, Dean. If I just go F5, it'll work that way. I get to fall into line with the next part. Praying together is what we've just been talking about. I'm talking about personal prayer. And it's got a comment. Firstly, Phil, do I really have to hand in my sheet afterwards? What happens if I don't? I don't answer that one. I noted a couple of things. Phil focused on seeing things from God's perspective. Have you ever tried to do that? To stop and look at it from God's perspective and say, I'm praying. What is God seeing? And secondly, Dean reminded us that prayer is communication with God. It's a two-way street, and something effectively happens when we take the time to do it. What I want to talk about is personal prayer, and I spoke before about this. I want to do three things. One, I want to remind you of some of the things I said. I want to show you some pictures. And then I want to give you some examples and finally leave you with a challenge. And for those of you who are maths people, you'll know that I said I would give you three things and I actually listed four. But that's okay. Let's get underway. Scriptures. One scripture that I based part of my talk on was this from Acts 17. And Paul stood up in a huge crowd of people and he said, hey, fellows, I noticed that you're really religious. And he said a lot of other things. And then he came to this point and he said, from one man, God has made every nation of men so that they would inhabit the whole earth. He gave them places to be. Listen to verse 27. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, even though indeed he's not far from each one of us. I think that is probably one of the most important scriptures that I've come across in the last 6 months. God intended this whole world to be just the way it is so that people would reach out for him and in reaching out would discover that he's really there. This is the second verse that I thought was crucially important. For in the world we live in today, we fill it with noise. In my vehicle, I get in and I start driving and I hit the button. I come in home and someone else has already done it. Everywhere we go, there's noise. We daren't have silence. And we've somehow lost, I think, that appreciation of silence that is talked about in Psalm 46 and 10. And I would challenge you, in 3 minutes is all it will take you to read Psalm 46. And it's the sons of Korah wrote this psalm. And they were just having a lovely, comfortable time. And one of them said, "Over a latte, chaps, let's just be still." That wasn't what happened. For the city was about to be sacked. They were in a bad way. Things were chronic. And then they got one step worse. And I'm not sure what's one step worse than chronic. But the sons of Korah recorded this prayer. They called out for deliverance. And then winds up by sort of pausing and saying, "Be still. Be still and know that I am God." And I think this is the essence of personal prayer. One is being aware of the fact that God intended us to reach out to him. And the second is that he wants us to be still and to know that he's God and that he will be exalted. I said there were these things here. God invites us to meet with him, to know him, to learn from him, and to lean on him. I won't cover those in any greater depth. And I asked the question, if the Lord of the universe is willing to have us as his friends. I saw someone who looked a little like Johnny Depp recently. I didn't know that Johnny Depp was a girl. Well, this girl looked a bit like Johnny Depp. And you know when you meet someone who you think is someone that they're not, you kind of think, wow, that would be really great to be that person's friend. Well, if we do that as human beings, think about God's perspective. If the Lord of the universe is willing to have us as his friends, what are we doing about it? If Johnny Depp said, "Hey, John, we share something in common. It begins with J. Why don't we meet in town?" What would I do? Oh, yeah, sure, sometime maybe. Or if the chap who plays Indiana Jones was to drop by and say, "Hey, got a couple of ideas I'd like to discuss with you." You'd say, "Oh, yeah. I don't know." We wouldn't, would we? Let's get a perspective right. We looked at this sort of thing here and we said that we fill our day with a number of different things. Those are some of them. And we've discovered we've got a half hour spare for God. So in that half hour, let's see what we can do with it. I asked, what does personal prayer look like? Personal prayer looks like these things. It's just taking the time. Maybe it's just a moment of your day to do some of those things. Recognize his presence. Confess our sin. And you'll know when you go out of this building today, I'm expecting that as you leave this building and go, there'll be something that will trigger a small spark of thought in your mind. Wow, that's nice. Or, oh, shouldn't have done that. I believe those are the moments of our days that we should use for personal prayer. That interaction between God and us, that means there's a definite line of communication. That he can show us something and we appreciate it. That something can happen and we thank him. We're reminded of something and we just stop and we say, "God, I feel prompted about this and I should have done something." It's that line of communication. Prayer is not a one-way street. It's God prompting us and us responding. Prayer can be something as simple as a sunset that makes you stop and think, this is an amazing world that we live in. These should change, and they're not. Prayer can be something so small as just noticing something you hadn't seen and recognizing God's hand in creation. The mathematical way in which Hebes are organized. Wouldn't you love to shed your skin instead of having to wash each day? Think about how it would be nice to have a proboscis that big to be able to eat honey with. Or to be as beautifully arrayed as a butterfly or an autumn tree. Think about the droplets of water that stick on a dewy morning. And think about the majestic beauty of things so huge. Now I want to show you some examples of prayer. Luke 6, it happened in those days that he went out to a mountain to pray. Who's the he? It's talking about Jesus Christ. He spent the night in prayer to God. He had an important decision to make. Which of all these people And you people here in this room are like some of the people who followed Jesus Christ, but he needed 12. One of them was to betray him, and the other 11 were to go on and light a flame that burned through the entire world to this day. I believe 33% of the world's population accent to being Christian. 27% are Muslim, and it's predicted that by 2020, Muslim people will outnumber Christians. And this is hailed as a wonderful thing on a website I read recently. What are you doing about it? Are you prepared to pray? 8 days after these sayings, the Lord Jesus Christ took Peter, James, and John to a high mountain. I love these stories with mountains. And there before them, he was transfigured. And here we have the Lord Jesus Christ drawing aside. He prayed, and as he prayed, he was changed. He was unaware of it, but they were. Matthew 14, Jesus sent the crowds away. It was an isolated place, and he just went aside to a mountain to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. Have you ever been alone with God recently? Would you be prepared to do that? Luke 11, the disciples asked him, Lord, teach us to pray, and I would challenge you to go and read through Luke 11. Matthew 26, we read this from Luke this morning, about the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus said, come with me. He took his disciples with him and said, sit here while I go and pray over there a wee bit. Oh, I've wasted too much time on these. What would help my personal life? Discipline. For you see, I'm a very ill-disciplined person. For me, the thing that would help my personal prayer life would be the discipline of making time to pray. Not just fitting it in when it's opportune, but making the time. Every day you know you've got to go to school, those of you who go to school. You know, Phil, before you go to school, you've got to look pretty. So you make time to make yourself look pretty, don't you? Oh, does he? Alex was non-committal on that one. The second thing, writing what to pray for. I want to ask you, have you ever done this? I never go anywhere without a piece of paper in my pocket. It lasts about 2 days, but on that piece of paper contains all the thoughts, is people that I thought just came into my mind that I know I should pray for, things to do, phone numbers of people I've got to ring. But it's there, and it's always there. If I'm prompted to do something, I write it down. We have a series coming up starting soon at Rosedale called Knowing God, and I think one of the biggest helps in my own personal prayer life would be knowing God. Discipline is one thing, but knowing the living God is probably more important. And so to conclude with, we have this little test. Phil has a test. No one's allowed out without having his filled in. My test, no one's allowed to come back next week unless you've filled mine in. What I've asked you to do is, I've left a gap for Sunday. Here's a sample of mine. Tomorrow morning at 7:20, no one is going to ring me, right? Because at 7:20, I'm going to set aside time tomorrow morning to be alone with God for my personal prayer time. What am I going to pray about? Well, I know that by 7:20, I will have read. And each day, no matter what I read, there is something from my reading that leads me to prayer. I need to pray for the day ahead. Many of you are probably Monday people. I confess now before you that I'm not a Monday person. Mondays are the day after Sunday, and I dread Mondays. I need to pray. I have important things to have done for Monday that are not yet done. They're destroying my Sunday. Monday will soon come. I need to bring them before God. It's 7:30 p.m. tomorrow night. There will probably only be two of us meet here at the chapel because John Beck is working. But we meet on a Monday night, and we bring before the Lord our families, our leadership in the church here, and other people who are dear to us, and we pray. Many of you have been prayed for on our Monday night prayer meeting. It's not widely publicized, but I know I'm going to be here, and I know there are people we need to pray for. My challenge to you is, at the end of the day, to be able to put that on your page, a tick to show you've done it. Can you, will you do that? for this 1 week. Because if you can do it for 1 week, maybe it will become a habit that will strengthen your personal prayer life. Paul, I have taken 5 of your minutes. I'm very sorry. Before I move on, I would like to pray and then hand over to Paul, who will conclude. Father, you have given us everything. We owe you so much, and yet you have asked so little. You've demanded so little of us. Instead, you just sit and wait. You wait for us to respond. Father, I spend time with my closest friends not because of what they can do for me, but for the pleasure of their company. How can I do that with you? Lord, I pray that you would speak to each one of us as we come before you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, John. Now, if you'd take out all the rest of the notes that are in your folder, please. And have a look through and find the hardest one to activate. The one that's going to be the hardest for you. For me, the one that's going to be the hardest is that one. Okay? Because what it means is that you will start praying for someone who is not a Christian, and you won't stop praying for them until they have become a Christian. And you've had opportunity to give that to them. You see? Do you realize that if we all took that and put a name of someone on it and started praying for them, in 6 months' time our congregation would double, not with people coming from other churches, but by new Christians? So that is a real challenge. So you can now put that one back into the envelope. There's what the Bible said to us the other Sunday about prayer. And 3 guys have told you about it. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If you want to go from here doing God's will, you need to pray continually. Means have an attitude of prayer so that all through the day you can communicate with God. Remember the little guy? There he is, praying continually. Doesn't matter whether your head's up or down, whether your eyes are open or closed, you can still speak to God. And there's the prayer group praying on a street corner. Well, we've heard of praying in 2s and 3s and singles and groups and continually. Remember the rainbow of the Lord's Prayer? From birth to death, all the colours of life, all the problems we have, all the blessings, God can give us the victory in them all. And then I picked this up from Corrie ten Boom. How little we recognise the great importance of intercessory prayer. If at this moment you pray for someone, even although that person is on the other side of the globe, the Lord will touch him. Now, it would be very comforting if you noted where the arrow is. It's getting close to Israel, where some of us will be in 2.5 weeks. It would be great if you all prayed for us. And the moment you pray, God will answer wherever we are. You see? There's a little lady over in Iraq, Pauline and her baby, Sema. Why have I put there, that there? Well, you see the bottom line, murderers to injustice. Pray that this will indeed happen. Her husband is a church pastor. And just a wee while ago, the church was burned down and he was killed. And she's asked for prayer. So when we pray today, God will answer her prayer in Iraq. That's the marvellous nature of prayer. Some of you have the Global Connections handbook. There are some spares out there, and that's all our missionaries who have gone out, and we can pray for them. There's a little chart if you've got problems and barriers to prayer. If we pray, we pray to God in heaven, he answers, the barriers are circumnavigated, and there is much blessing. Don't let problems stop you praying. God can circumnavigate problems. And so would you please now hold up the Scripture Union Prayer Adventure. It's a sheet that's folded three or four times. There it is. Got it? And you'll see there, if you start looking at the very first bit, you'll see number for the 8th, pray for Heather's Vise as she oversees all the mail out in the winter camp's brochures. Here's a prayer sheet for Nigel and Hannah and Scripture Union, and you can pray for them every day for a month, and some of us are mentioned. Turn to the back of the notes and you'll find our church prayer. That's the back of those notes, you see, that Phil asked you to write on the front of. Will you note 9:15, prayer for worship? Who was at the prayer for worship this morning? Please put your hands up. One person, two people. What is wrong with us? 9:15 for worship. 2 out of 150. We've got to think about it. On Monday, the senior ladies have a Bible study and they pray. And at 7:30, as you've heard from John, there is a prayer triplet where two or three pray. So three guys come every Monday and they pray. And they ask God to bless us and their families. You'll see a little asterisk there. If you look down under Saturday, it said a prayer triplet is where three people get together at a convenient time and place and pray specifically for families, personal friends, church leadership, etc. It's based on Ecclesiastes 4:12. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. When I take wedding services, that's sometimes used. A husband and a wife and Christ. A cord of three strands. Marriages, if it's just husband and wife, often get into trouble. But if God's there as the third strand, it's not easily broken. Same with prayer. If you'd like to start a prayer triplet, you can start one. Get two people and pray together regularly, anytime, any place. And as you go through, you'll see there's the Saturday, oh, there's the Thursday home groups, there's the businessmen's prayer, two asterisks. Contact Tim Lone. Wave your hand, Tim, so they know who to contact. There he is. A great thing that is going on. And then the chapel prayer list has now been given out. That is that list. Rightio. And there it is, 2008. Been a long time coming. Inside are all the names. And it is suggested that you start your name and put number one by it. Okay? So there's Paul and Dawn Gay. I'll put number one there. And I'll put two down there. And I'll go right through. So I'll start praying for ourselves and for the Ganders and the Bradshaw Gibson and someone else who I can see there. I can't read it with my glasses at this stage. But anyway, that's how you all pray for each other all the time. And that would be a great thing. We've heard about prayer journals. I thought I would just share quickly mine. I've got a prayer journal, and there at the left-hand side at the top is the Genesis Trust. Then I've got a section for people. Then I've got a section for those who come to the search program. Then a section for Rosedale Church. Then a section for elders. And a red section for our family. And there's my rough notes about Blair and Sarah. We wanted to pray for Rebecca, that's the wee granddaughter, that when she went to Christchurch, she'd find some friends. And she went to kindy and came home crying. she went to church and she found a little friend. And now she's happy with a friend. So I gave it a tick. Emma is the grandchild who's just very young, so we're praying for her. We wanted Blair and Sarah to find a church home. They went to one church and they didn't like it very much. They went to another church and they felt at home straight away. And that's where they're going. And Jeanette's been joining with them. Give it a tick. We wanted them to have good friends for Blair and Sarah and Rebecca. And just the other day, the neighbours came home with a pile of muffins and came in for supper, you see. So I go through with the prayer journal and I give ticks for all these things. Is anybody there? Look at that little person. Wondering. And Psalm 139 says, Lord, you've examined me and know me. So why are we afraid to pray if God knows us totally? You know, everything I do, from far away you understand all my thoughts. You see me whether I'm working or resting. You know all my actions, even before I speak. You already know what I'm going to say. You're around me on every side. You protect me with your power. Your knowledge of me is too deep. It's beyond my understanding. Why not share things over a cup of coffee with God in prayer? He knows it all anyway, and he's just waiting for us to talk to him. And before you can do that, as Phyllis told us, you need to discover Jesus Christ to make him your personal saviour and your friend. Shall we pray? Father, again, we give grateful thanks that you've opened up a way of communication with yourself through prayer. We give thanks that when we can't pray and we're all mixed up, your word tells us that the Holy Spirit prays for us in words that can't be uttered. So, Father, we realise there's no excuse ever for not kneeling down or bowing and spending time with you in prayer. Help us to become a praying church so that we might successfully bring glory to you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.